Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we're looking at the characteristics of a healthy church. Amen. We want to be a healthy church. We want to stay a healthy church. We want to start healthy churches. So how can we do that? Well, we're going to follow God's plan as given right here in Acts chapter number 2. It says there in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, praise God, they gladly received it. There was joy to receive the word of God. There wasn't a reluctance. There wasn't anything like that or them being forced into it. They gladly received it. By the way, that's the only way anybody gets saved is they gladly receive the word of God. Now there may be tears with it and all that because of the weight of our sin and all that, but man, you're gladly going to receive it when you realize, man, once you realize what you deserve for your sin, you say, hey, amen, I want that. Thank God that God saved me. I'm gladly receiving it. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There we go. Right away we jump into it. And I'm not even there yet. We got a little ways to go before we get into that. But I do want to point out that they continued in doctrine. Amen. Doctrine was important to them and they continued in that doctrine. And that's exactly what we need to do. I'm not going to read through the rest of it because we'll continue going through it as I preach this series. But back to verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we're looking at the characteristics of a healthy church. We just finished up looking at repentance and faith because that's what it means to receive his word. Amen. You are coming to God with repentance and faith. That's what salvation is all about. It's you turning from your way, turning from your sin, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing that he is the only hope for salvation, and you receive that. You take that gift that God offers. That's the only way to heaven, amen, is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we looked at both of repentance and faith, and now here we come into the next part where it says, they gladly received his word and they were baptized. And because they were baptized, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Baptism is what we're going to look at next. And baptism is the door to church membership. Amen. Baptism is what allows somebody to join the Lord's church. Look, somebody can be saved and not be a member of the Lord's church.
Amen.
False doctrine is so prevalent out there, and I'm telling you all, know my number one, I think it's the most damnable, most dangerous doctrine in all of Christianity. It's a false doctrine, but it's the doctrine of the universal church. Okay, meaning that when you get saved, you're baptized by the Spirit, you spirit baptism, and you're put into the universal, invisible body of Christ. That's what 99% of Christianity teaches. I'm not even kidding when I make that statement. That's what 99% of Christianity, Christendom, teaches. You might be thinking, what do you guys think? You're the only ones right? Well, if I thought I was wrong on something, I'd change it.
Amen.
Okay, if I thought I was wrong on something, I'd change it. And we have changed some things that we found out we were wrong on.
Amen.
Because the Bible can always correct us. Amen? But they got baptized after they got saved, and it was like a natural progression. That's what should happen to anybody that's saved. Now look, if someone, maybe they got baptized. Let me get this mic. This isn't working. Must be. These batteries, I think just throw these batteries. Don't even. I'm going to.
Isaiah, will you come grab this? Just throw these batteries so we don't have any more. You can take them to the trash.
All right, we here? Okay, there we go. I hate holding this thing. It, replace those batteries, actually, and bring that back because I hate holding this thing that much. I'll put it back on. I lost my train of thought. Where was I at? I don't know. I know, but universal church, most dangerous doctrine in all the Bible. Anyway, okay, I don't know where I was going with that. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. I pray you'd help me to preach your word. Lord, help me to remember to have clarity of thought. I pray there'd be no more issues with the sound system. And God, just thank you that we have this, that we can record our sermons and get them online. Thank you for Kiko doing all of that. But Lord, it's the preaching time now, and I ask you just to help me. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, and let your word change us, God, please. And many of the things I'm going to preach tonight, most of us know them. But Lord, help us to know them better and to stand on them and to really champion for them so that true doctrine, biblical doctrine, can be put forth and the next generation can stand on it. Lord, please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So when that comes, I'm going to pause again. So we're looking tonight at the church and biblical baptism, and since he's coming, I'm going to pause. So hold on. I know. All right, thank you. It's on though, right? You guys got me?
Yeah.
Okay. It's not like you need this to hear me, but for the recording, it's needed. That's why we do that. Okay, all right, amen. My OCD's kicking in. I got to fix this. All right, there we go. Amen. Okay. So, we are looking at the church and biblical baptism. It's important we have the right baptism. That's what I was saying. So if somebody, you know, they get baptized somewhere else, maybe 10, 20 years ago or whatever, they followed the light that they had, it doesn't mean that they were wrong in that. You know, they were following what they knew to do right, because you see here, as soon as they got saved and they got baptized. And at that time, you know, there was no corrupt doctrine, there was no corrupt churches or anything like that. This was it. This was the one church that the Lord had started. And from here, they go out and start other churches. So there wasn't the issues that we have today. So somebody that said, well, I got baptized over here, you mean it didn't count? I was like, no, the Lord used that to lead you, but it might not have been a true New Testament church. So what I'm saying is, as someone that's saved and has gladly received the Word of God, once they realize and they begin to see the truth, they're not going to fight that. They'll say, okay, my baptism wasn't right, so I'm going to get it right now. And they'll be willing to, as the name's been given to us, they'll be willing to get rebaptized, although we don't recognize it as rebaptism.
Amen.
Because what they originally had was no baptism. It wasn't a baptism. They just got wet in water. And why? We're going to look at some of the reasons why it wasn't a baptism and what's necessary for a baptism to truly be a biblical baptism. What gives it the authority? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Hopefully we can get through all of it. You know how that goes. We will. We're going to get through it. Who thinks we're going to get through it? Not one person. Not one of you have any hope in me. Talk fast. Brother Clam, he put it up and put it back down. But all right, we're going to count it. I'm counting it. My hand too. All right. Is this on still too? I feel like I'm really loud. Can you guys, I'm ringing or something. If you guys can get that for me, thank you. Okay, so we need to follow the truth that God gives us as God gives it to us. The corruption and downplaying of doctrine and key doctrines at that is the reason for the apostasy that we see throughout church history. Because there is a downplaying of doctrine. Because we want to ignore key doctrines. I'm telling you right now, you look, I got to finish this thing. I can't get into some of this stuff I want to. Who cares if I finish, right? My wife's just like, oh, he ain't finishing. She already knows me. When we want to ignore what the Bible says, and we want to just put it down to the fundamentals of the faith, which is really, at least in the 20th century, what destroyed Baptist churches.
Amen.
It truly is. The fundamentalist movement is what destroyed Baptist churches. Destroyed them. And let me just throw this out here so we're all clear on this. When I say Baptist churches, I'm talking about the Baptist church. And throughout history, as you study history, the Baptist church is the true New Testament church. They weren't always called Baptist churches, but they held to the same doctrines that we hold to today. And our enemies are the ones that gave us the name Baptist. They started by calling us Anabaptists, which meant rebaptizers. And as I said before, we're not rebaptizers. It's just, it wasn't a baptism, so we're going to give you a real baptism. The persecutors of Baptists talked and mocked Baptist people like us and said, we're going to give you the third baptism. What did they mean by that? We're going to drown you. We will drown you and kill you. That's what the so-called Protestants and Catholics did to us. Because they love Jesus, right? No, so that's what happened. So these are the doctrines that we stand on. And it's the corruption and downplaying of doctrine and key doctrines like the doctrine of Christ. Why we see the apostasy that we see. Why we see it today. And it follows the same patterns. It's like it never changes, but nobody learns from it. And when you do start calling this out, people get upset about it. But look, we have to be willing to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And this is one of the key doctrines that we cannot compromise on. We cannot back down on. And again, this is coupled right here with 2 John 9 through 11 as we look at the doctrine of Christ. This is why we've had to change what we've done with our missionaries and why we're not supporting some of the missionaries that we had in the past is because they're not following after the doctrine of Christ. And it's not that I didn't want to do any of this, to be honest with you. I didn't want to have to get rebaptized. I didn't want to have to get ordained. I didn't want to have to do none of that. If I could have done everything without having to do any of that, I'd be great with that. But according to the Word of God, if we're going to follow the Word of God and stand on the Word of God, we had to make those changes. And we have to continue to be willing to make those changes. If we're to keep false doctrine out of our church and remain a pure church, it starts with guarding the door. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, how many of us at night lock our door at night? Everybody, almost everybody, not everybody, most of us. Okay, why do we do that? To keep the danger out, correct? To keep the bad out. So you do it at your door. Well, it's the same thing with this. We want to keep the bad out of our church. We do it at the door. Amen. We keep false doctrine out through those waters right there. If someone's not willing to submit to baptism, then they're not willing to follow the doctrine. Amen. And hey, I'm sure you can go find a church that will accept your baptism. And go ahead, we're not mad at someone that doesn't want to do it our way. But we're doing it the Bible way, and we're doing it the way to protect this church. And it's not our church, it's the Lord's church. And He's left us here to follow His testament and to follow His commands. And we're going to do that in order to keep this church pure. It's that important to us because it's important to Him. And it's the door that does it. And that door is those baptismal waters right back there. That's the door into membership in this church. And we won't just let anybody get baptized. And I know all the arguments people say, well, you know, you're stopping them from following the first step of obedience. Am I stopping them if they're not willing to get their life right? We can't baptize someone that's living in fornication. You got a man and a woman living together and they get saved and they stay living together and they come here and they say, hey, we want to get baptized now. I was like, well, you either need to get married or move out. Amen. One or the other. You got to do one or the other because we're not going to, we bring you in and then we got to kick you out immediately. That doesn't make any sense. That makes zero sense. We can't do that. If we know someone is a drunkard, we can't baptize them because we're going to have to kick them out. That doesn't make any sense. So the thing is, just nope, you just can't come in. If we know they have false doctrine, we say, no, we're not baptizing you because you're not in agreement with us. You're going to destroy the unity that's here. And the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So if we're going to bring in a little leaven, it's going to destroy all of us. Right. You say, oh, that won't happen. You're just hypercritical, preacher. Well, how do you think you end up with the Catholic Church? I'm honest with you when I say that. Think it through. How did the Catholic Church end up being what as wicked and evil as it is? How did it end up there? Because all we started with was this church in Jerusalem. That's it. It was a true church and they had sound doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So how did we end up with all this mess that we've got out there today? Because of apostasy. Because they didn't guard the door. They didn't care about doctrine. They let a little leaven come in and it leavened the whole lump and destroyed everything. And if we don't take doctrine serious, even in the smallest matters, then we're going to harm this body and we can't do that. Now, I promise you one day, if the Lord doesn't return in the next 200 years or whatever, that one day this church will cease to be a church. I can promise you that. I guarantee it because it's happened to every church. You say, well, how do we still have the true churches here then? Because those churches were obedient to the Lord when they were churches and they started churches. Amen. We have to propagate ourselves. I mean, I don't know who my great-great-great-great-grandfather is, but man, praise God, I know he lived, but he's not still here. But I'm here because he was here. It's the same thing with true churches. Well, I don't know, you know, how far back it went when they stopped being a church, but I know they were because here we are. Amen. It's the same thing. It's that same principle. So we have to keep guard at the doors, and baptism is that door. People that won't submit to biblical baptism only prove their disdain for doctrine. They only prove that they don't like doctrine. That's all they show. If they're not willing to submit to this, they say, well, I've been baptized in a Baptist church. Great. If you want to join here, you got to get baptized. Because we don't know where that came from. I mean, there's so many churches out there, so many Baptist churches that were started from a church split. That's not a church, by the way. Amen. Why? Because only churches beget churches. They're sent out to start churches, not a split and everyone's mad at each other. I mean, you don't cut a baby in half and say, bam, we got two babies now. It's through health. Healthy means that a baby's born. Okay, healthy means that a church is birthed. Okay, you don't just cut it in half and say, now we got two. That's how it works. Amen right there. No, you don't cut it in half. So a church split isn't a church at all. It has no authority. We're not against somebody that won't submit to an authoritative baptism by New Testament standards, but we are also not going to let them join this assembly. They can't be a member here. They can't. Their willful rejection of New Testament baptism shows that we won't be in unity. If they're not willing to submit, they're just going to bring in disunity because they're already against what we're trying to do. Look, if someone wants to come in here and they're against the church planting that we're doing, sorry, you're not joining. You're not going to be a part of this. If you're not for us starting churches, then you cannot be a part of this because it's clear in the New Testament God wants churches started. That's why we're in the book of Acts. And one of these days we'll get to it. But when you look through it, you can see that's the pattern of seeing churches starting churches. And that's the Great Commission and that's what we want. And if someone's against that, they're going to destroy the unity that we have right here. The one-mindedness, like 1 Corinthians 1:10 talks about. Let's go ahead and look at that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to the church in Corinth, okay? A local assembly. It's not the universal church. It is a local assembly, just like right here we are at Liberty Baptist Church. This was the church at Corinth, okay? Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, there's no divisions. You're perfectly joined together. What? You're one body. You're not fighting each other. There's unity there. That's what God wants in a church, and that's what we have here, and we want to maintain that. We don't want to lose that. Without unity, there can be no Holy Spirit power. Therefore, a proper understanding of baptism is necessary if we are to remain a healthy New Testament church. The right doctrinal stance must be held by every member of this church, not just me as the pastor. You need to know it. Amen. You need to understand it. Every member of this church needs to understand these truths. Because what are you going to do if I die? What kind of pastor are you going to look for? You need to look for someone that's going to bring the same doctrine. You can't just bring anyone in. You can't. Well, we don't know. Then learn. You got to learn. And again, this is why I'm teaching these things. But it's incumbent on you also to study the Bible and figure these things out for yourself so that you know. Because if I die, who are you going to bring in? You're going to bring in somebody who's going to lead you in a completely different direction? Someone who's going to lead you to become, you know, incorporated 501c3 and accept any baptism and then you just become a nothing? Why would we do that? See, but if we don't know doctrine, it's easy. So that's why it's incumbent on all of you to know this. So what is necessary for baptism to have any authority? There's four components that make baptism biblical. The first component is a proper administrator. Amen. Okay. The proper administrator, is a biblically ordained man under the authority of a New Testament church. See, there's some people that teach all the authorities in the church. No. Not all the authorities in the church. But you have to have both. You have to have the man, the properly ordained man, under the authority of a church. You need both to be able to do it. Amen. They both have to be there. The church authority and the man. You say, well, where do you get that from? I'm glad you asked. I have the greatest congregation. You guys always ask the best questions. Did you know that? You guys are just one step ahead of me all the time. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Have you guys gotten tired of hearing Hebrews chapter 6 yet? No, good. Amen. I hope not. What do we find in Hebrews chapter 6? Doctrine of Christ. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So he says, we want to go on beyond the doctrine of Christ, not laying again the foundation. So he says, here, I'm going to tell you what the doctrine of Christ is. I'm going to lay the foundation. We're not going to lay the foundation again, but this is what the foundation is. Repentance from dead works. Amen. Repentance. There it is. And of faith toward God. We dealt with that last few weeks. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's the first two. Here it is next of the doctrine of baptisms. Okay, there's baptisms and of laying on of hands. That's the properly ordained man. And it takes that to perpetuate another church. You have to have the laying on of hands. Okay, now there's some out there that teach that the ordination is the church voting. I haven't seen that anywhere in the Bible, by the way. I've seen it nowhere in the Bible. You say, what's the big deal about that? Why would you say anything? Because the Bible says the doctrine of Christ is the laying on of hands. Now, when you do a word study on that and you go to the Old Testament and you see that they would bring the animal sacrifice, and then the priests or sometimes the people, they bring that animal sacrifice and they would lay their hands on that animal as they cut its throat and bled it. They would put their hands on the animal. They'd lay their hands on the animal. They didn't raise their hands in the air and vote and say, go ahead. They didn't do that. I mean, when you read the term laying on of hands, what do you think? I'm laying hands. I'm putting my hands on somebody. That's what it's talking about. That has to happen. It can't just be we vote and there it is. He's ordained. No. Those are the people that think, oh, it's all the authorities in the church. Well, what about the laying on of hands? Isn't that what it says? Amen. If all the authorities in the church, then who baptizes? Is the pastor, right? But if the authority's in the church, then we can have a lady baptize. What's the point in ordination then? If the authority's all in the church, we can have a lost person baptizing. If all the authority's in the church, well, the church says this person can do it. Where does it stop? Well, see, when we leave sound doctrine, where do we stop with it? See, it's important we understand that it's the actual laying on of hands. My hands. That's why we had Brother Potter, Brother Woody, Brother Mickey come down, and they laid hands on me, and you guys all witnessed that. That's why. Because it's that important. And of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So this is the doctrine of Christ. And again, the first component is a proper administrator, and that's a biblically ordained man under the authority of a New Testament church. You still need the church. Both are necessary. You can't do one without the other. And as we get farther into Acts, we're going to see that the church sent people out. The church in Antioch sent people out. The church in Jerusalem sent people out. So they had the authority of the church, and they laid hands on them before they went out. They ordained them. It says of Paul and or Saul, or it was Paul. It might have still been Saul. Saul and Barnabas, they laid hands on them. They ordained them and sent them out. And they had the authority of that church there in Antioch to go and ordain elders. And that's exactly what they went and did. They preached the gospel, they saw people saved, and then they'd ordain elders and they went confirming the churches. That was the pattern we see happening. And it's the same thing that's needed today, a biblically ordained man under the authority of a New Testament church. Again, it always must be connected to a true church. It can't just be something that calls itself a church. Amen. Everything out there calls itself a church. And again, if we understand the term church, it can be used in a generic sense because it just means assembly. I don't know if I'm going to remember where it's at. Let me look real quick. Go to Acts chapter 17, I want to say. Well, you know what I'm looking for there, Brother Brad? Is it? It might be 19, 18 maybe even. You know what it is? Wherever they're, yeah, it's 19. Okay, Acts 19. All right, let's just pick up. All right, this is Acts 19. Yeah, I see it there, but I'm just... Okay, so what happens here is Paul comes through, they start seeing people saved, they see some just amazing things happen, and people, it says, many of them, verse 19, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted their price, the prices of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So, I mean, there's a revival breaks out there. In Ephesus, I believe, is where this is at, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, it's in Ephesus. A revival breaks out, and then it says in verse 23, in the same time there arose no small stir about that way for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So, again, it's all about money. These guys make idols of Diana. And this is how they get their gain. People are getting saved and they're not buying this stuff anymore. So this guy gets mad and he basically starts a riot. And what ends up happening is they come after these Christians. And it says in verse 28, and when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not, so they didn't let him do it. Verse 31, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly, that word is ecclesia right there, which is where we get our word church from. Okay, and I'm telling you all this just to show you that this is not a New Testament church, but it is a church in the fact that they are assembled together. And that's what the word church or ecclesia means in the most generic sense. It means an assembly. It can be any assembly. I mean, it can be, how many of us have been in school and we have an assembly today and all the whole student body assembles together in the gym usually and do something like that? Or if there's a city council meeting and people go there, that's an assembly. That's a church. It's a church in the generic sense. So just because we say, oh, it's the Catholic Church, well, yeah, they're the Catholic Assembly. I mean, that's what they are. But are they a true New Testament church? Absolutely not. What about the ones that, man, they're close to the same doctrine we are. They hold the same stands we do, but they're just maybe off on ordination or something just a bit, and they believe in raising hands and not actually laying hands. Is that a church? I say no. Why? Because they're not holding to the doctrine of Christ.
Amen.
So just because it calls itself a church doesn't mean it is a church. That's why we require, it doesn't matter any who they are, where they come from. Even if they come from a true church, if you want to join here, you have to get baptized. Because we don't know.
Amen.
So we're going to protect this church. Doesn't matter where you come from. You're getting baptized if you want to join here. That's just how we're going to do it, to protect this place. So again, this proper administrator needs to be connected to a true church. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Correct? Do we see that? 1 Timothy 3:15? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. All right, so let's go back to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Get this. "Not laying again the" what? The foundation. And what did 1 Timothy 3:15 say that the church was? The house of God, the church of the living God is what? The pillar and ground of the truth. It's the foundation. So if we don't have the doctrine of Christ, if a church doesn't have and hold to the doctrine of Christ, are they the pillar and ground of the truth? No, they can't be. So just because something calls itself a church does not mean it's a church. And I know we've been through this, but I want everyone to understand it. This is why I'm going through it again and again and again, so you all understand this truth, so you guys know it. So from here, I want us to go to 2 John 9. Go back to Revelation, and then it's just right before that. 2 John 9. Now, there's three times the statement doctrine of Christ comes up in the Bible. We read the first one. The other two times are in this verse. Look, this is why we use the King James Bible.
Amen.
Because when you go to any other version, you destroy the cross references. They are gone. You don't have them. You don't have them. Plus, besides all the errors that are in all the other versions, which we've been through, I've taught on all that stuff. I mean, I can show you contradictions in some of the newer translations where, man, I thought God knew what he was talking about, but there's an error in the Bible. I mean, who killed Goliath? Was it, you know, who was it? What's the guy? Was it King David or what's the other guy's name that they say? Yeah, well, no, they say it was Goliath's brother is who they killed. I forget who it was, but you got two people in some versions killing Goliath. Well, we all know it's David. But anyway, that's just one of the contradictions in the modern versions, okay? So here we are. We need an every word Bible, okay? This is why we use the King James Bible. I believe it's perfect, without error, no errors in this book. 2 John 9. "Whosoever transgresseth So it's sin, whatever he's about to talk about, he says it's sin, it's transgression, and abideth not in the what? So if somebody doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they are sinning, they're in transgression. Okay, to abide means to live, to dwell. This is where we need to dwell, this is where we need to live. Okay, how many of you are like familiar with your home? Like, you know, you ever had the lights off in your house? And I mean, you just know, you're like, my table's there, I gotta move over, and you can't really see, you know, and it's at night, and you just know you need to watch out for that and do all that stuff because you dwell there, right? You know it. You're familiar with it. Well, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, you say, man, preacher, you talk about this a lot. Well, shouldn't we dwell in it?
Amen.
Shouldn't we know it? Shouldn't it be just like the back of our hand? Amen. As we desire the sincere milk of the word. So whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, get this, look what it says here, hath not God. Uh-oh. What does that mean? Does it mean they're lost? They lost their salvation? Well, we have to ask ourselves, who is he talking to? Okay, verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake. So the elder unto the elect lady, who's he talking to? Who's the elect lady? It's the church. He's writing to a church. You got to understand, they're in persecution at this time. I mean, they just killed the founder. You know, it's been about 60 years and it hasn't been too good for them. Some of them have already been martyred. So if we really put ourselves in the situation where they're at, some of what they write is in code. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. He's writing to a church. This is being written to a church. And then it goes on to say, verse 10, if there come, and we'll get back to verse 9, but it says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Well, what house? What's it talking about? And most people have taken that to mean, no, you don't let like a Jehovah's Witness come into your house or anything like that, because they're bringing false doctrines, so you don't let them into your house. That's not what it's talking about. Who's the letter written to? It's written to a church. Well, how do we know that? Well, 1 Timothy 3:15. The house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's talking about a church. Bring him not, receive him not into your house. Don't receive him into your church if they don't bring the doctrine of Christ. That means through the baptismal waters or in here to even preach. Amen. Receive him not into your house. Don't let them come in with false doctrine. You guard the door, and we do that through baptism. So what does it go on to say? So it says they hath not God. What does it mean then? They lost their salvation? No, because it's being written to a church. So again, just like we would look as we look in Revelation, go ahead and turn there, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And I know we've been through all of this. I understand that, but I want us to get it. All right, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. This is to the church of Ephesus, which we've been looking at there in, we were looking at it there in Acts chapter 19. So this is written to the same church, and it says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So what was God saying? You're going to lose your candlestick. You're not going to be a candlestick anymore. Well, what does that mean? Well, if we let the Bible define it for us, let's go back a little bit. Go to Revelation chapter 1. This is John. He says in verse 9, I, John the apostle, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So who's talking to John right here? We'd say it's who? It's God, correct? Christ. It is Christ as you go through it, but Christ is God, okay? So he says, hey, write a letter to the seven churches of Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, okay? And he says in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, get this, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So whoever it is I see, and we know it's Jesus Christ, but he sees him standing in the middle of these seven candlesticks. Well, who are these candlesticks? Well, let's keep going. Go down to verse 19. He says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. So he says, I'm going to show you the mystery, okay? It's something that's hidden, that's you don't know what it is. It's a mystery, but I'm going to show you what it is, okay? Here's what they are. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Okay, most people take that to mean that it's the pastors of the churches. Angel means messenger. Okay, whether you want to see it as that or not, whatever, it doesn't matter. Could be an actual angel. But the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And get this though, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are what? The seven churches. So the candlesticks are the churches. So now when we go over to Revelation 2:5, and he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick. What's he saying? You'll no longer be a church. That's what he's saying. They'll still assemble together. They'll still meet wherever they're meeting. He says, but if you don't get things right, if you don't straighten this out and fix it, if you don't repent, you will cease to be a church. I'm going to take your candlestick. Now back to 2 John. So whosoever transgresseth and abideth not, verse 9, in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So what does that mean? It means that God's not in the midst of them. Their candlestick's been taken. They're no longer a true church. Now, as you read through the letters to the seven churches there in Asia, every one of them was surprised by God's report of what they were. They didn't see that. They didn't get that that's what they were. They didn't understand that that's how God saw them. So it was a surprise to them, and they didn't even know they were going to lose their candlestick because they had things messed up. So they look, you can still think you're a church and not be a church because you've left the doctrine of Christ or other things as is mentioned in the Bible. Amen. But at the very least, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you're already not a church. Not to mention the other things that we need to keep. So what do we keep? Well, you said, well, what do we keep? Just keep the Bible. Amen. Just follow the Word of God. Follow our testament. And repent when we're wrong. Get things right. But when it says, if you have not abide not in the doctrine of Christ, you hath not God, it's not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about keeping the actual doctrine of Christ, repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, those six principles. That's what it's talking about. If you don't keep those, you have not God. You are not a church, is what Jesus is saying right here. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Amen. God's in it right there. Jesus is in the midst of that candlestick when you have the doctrine of Christ. Now, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And that's where we look at how we're going to support missionaries or anything like that. Do they have the doctrine of Christ? Because we don't want to bid them Godspeed if they don't hold to the doctrine of Christ. So that's what the standard has to be as we support missionaries. We need to make sure that they follow the doctrine of Christ. As we send men out of here, we need to make sure that they understand and know the doctrine of Christ. Right. Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed, that tells him, hey, God bless you, go your way, we're with you, we stand with you. What does it say? Is a partaker of his evil deeds. God says if somebody doesn't hold the doctrine of Christ, they are practicing evil deeds. And he says, and you're to go stop them and do whatever you can to stop them. He doesn't say that. He just says, don't bid him Godspeed. We read about it today in Mark chapter 9. They said, hey, we saw one teaching in your name, Jesus, and we forbid him to do it. And Jesus said, just let him be. Just let him go ahead and do it. If you know, I forget exactly how it was worded, but he that is not with us is what? How was it worded? Someone help me. I don't know. Anyway, but you remember what we read, all right? It was in Mark chapter 9 there. Find it for me. But the point being is that Jesus didn't say, hey, go stop them. He just said, we're not joining with them. But he didn't, go ahead, brother. You got it? Okay, so he that is not...
For he that is not against us is on our part.
Okay, Anyway, whatever. I don't know. I don't even know if that's what I was looking for right there. But we get the idea, though, that Jesus didn't say to, hey, go stop them. He just said, hey, let them be, but we're not going to join with them. He didn't say, hey, let's go join up with them. No. Just you go do your own thing. So if all these other churches out here want to do whatever they want to do, hey, go ahead. Amen. But we're going to come out and preach the truth. And if the truth is going to offend you and you don't like what we say, well, I'm sorry. We're just going to preach what the Bible says. Amen. And that's where we're going to stand. And there's a lot of people that don't like that and won't be happy with that. But that's what we have to do if we're to please our Lord. And we're going to stand where the Bible says to stand, but we don't have to join with them either, and we don't have to stop them. But some people get mad about that. If we do join with them, if we are bidding them Godspeed, then we're a partaker of their evil deeds. Amen. And God will judge them. I mean, that's up to God. It ain't up to us. God's the one that's going to judge them. Now, people say, well, you can't judge. What are you talking about, we can't judge? How can we even obey 2 John 9 through 11 if we don't judge that they have false doctrine? Right. Of course we judge. We determine. That's what judgment means, to discern, to determine, to make a call, a decision based on what we see. So we're looking at you. You have false doctrine. We're not going with that. We've judged. But we don't get to judge them and say, you know, that they're condemned and they're not a church and all that. I mean, if it's bad enough, we can say they're not a church, but we don't get to condemn them as in the Lord does. That's His job. We judge and say, we're not having anything to do with that. We'll preach against the false doctrine and we're going to leave it at that. You making sense? You guys with me? Yes? No? Clear as mud. We like that dirty mud. Okay. So, the first component is a proper administrator. And that has to be connected to a true church. So not everything that calls itself a church is a church. That's why we went through all of that. And I can finish this tonight. I can do it, but how long do you guys want to be here? That's the question. All right? We'll keep going. Another 3 points, another 3 hours. Yeah? No, okay, we're done. All right, let's pray. You guys made a